My wife and I are so happy to make new friends. Friends are very important to us. I have two friends in this congregation who served with Frontiers. They were sent and served many years in South Asia. So it's great to see them again, too. This has been a special day. I'm here with my wife, as I said, and we live in Phoenix, Arizona. Boom. And that was this morning's.
All right, let's try again.
Yeah. I brought my train whistle. Should I blow it? In church? Oh, I can't blow this. This is the last day's train whistle. This is when all are aboard and the Lord's people are ready to pull out of the station with all the passenger cars filled. I can't blow it yet. Maybe on the last song, if we close with a song, we might be able to hear the horn. But many shall come from east and west and take their places at the feast in the dining car. And over the hill coming now, even in these last days, the most astonishing number of people from the least likely places. So we can't pull out yet. The Lord is endlessly merciful and tarrying until the final peoples come. So let's be about adding more passenger cars to this great train, the train of the Lord, till He's the one that says, "All aboard, this train is bound for glory." I have a copy. Yeah. When this says evening. My wife and I live in Arizona. We worship on Sundays at an Indian reservation. We pedal our tandem bike out to the Pima Indian Reservation. They came to faith rather all at once when the missionary, Charles Cook, came from Germany and rode the train far west as he could, then the stagecoach, and then he walked the final distance back in those days. And one of the things I've learned about worshiping with the American Indians is that we eat every Sunday after church and so enjoyed the fellowship around the table here. But the other thing they have that's so interesting is that they have an office in their tribe called the Firestarter. And it goes back to a harsher time when you needed someone who would tend the fire, and if it went out, big trouble for that person. He had to pass on the job to his son, and then it's back to what we did in Boy Scouts. So I started to think about this office of the Firestarter as the way that we think about planting churches. If you think of a campfire as the place of light and warmth that lights the night and where we gather around as family and as the people of God, and that somehow in the past, maybe we've even forgotten how the campfire got started where we live. I've made it my ambition to think about how the gospel came to my mother and father's people. So I made up a little story about planting churches, thinking of it as a fire starter, okay? And it goes like this. My father woke me when all the family had gone to sleep and motioned that I should stay quiet. He put his shoes on and I put mine on, and we walked towards the hill up into the pine trees. He was walking me up to the crest of the hill because of something that I said last night. I had said to Father, "What about the people on the other side of the crest of this hill where there are no campfires?" As we walked up into the pine trees, we could see behind us our own campfire and hundreds of others that had been started in some long ago day. When we got to the top, Father laid down on the crest of the hill and he pointed into the darkness until we waited to see what we could see, which is to say we never saw anything. If darkness could be paint or ink, the ink filled the entire valley on the other side. I said to my father, "Are there people down there?" And as we listened quietly, if you could hear the cries of children, it would sound like what we heard. If you could hear misery and people without hope, It would be like what we were listening to in the groaning of the people down there. I said, Father, are they free to come to where we are and join our campfires? He said, they are free, but it doesn't work like that. There has to be a sending. There has to be an ordination. There has to be a going forth, a laying on of hands. He said to me, I heard what you were saying with your friends about where there are no campfires. Son, you are the sons of campfires, fire starters. And I want you to know that we're going to ordain you to go to places like this and start to bring the hope of Jesus Christ where there are no campfires. There are very few songs written about sending. We sing the Lord's praises. My work is sending new missionary teams. And just last Friday in our city, we gathered around a new couple and their children, and we prayed them out. That's what we do every week. And they have sold their possessions, and they leave on Tuesday to go bring the hope of Jesus Christ on a team in one of those farthest places. Very few songs written about sending missionaries, where there are no campfires, where there are no pushpins on the missionary maps, where you can be the first to put your feet in the snow. So I had to write one myself. And seeing this beautiful grand piano over here, what doth hinder me from embarrassing myself? Would you mind if I play the only song I ever wrote? Would you? I may never see another grand piano. Keep this one, Dr. Javed, when you move into the new facility. Steinway, oh my gosh. The wrong one. That's for tomorrow. That's for Carnegie tomorrow night. Sorry. Oh, that's the Lincoln Rockefellers. Let's try it again. I kept my eye on you when we prayed you out today. I know you said, don't cry for me, but what can I say? To me, you're brave and noble, faithful and true. You were blessed to be a blessing, and I have my eyes on you. And there they go, footprints in the farthest snow, going where there are no pushpins in any missionary maps. As God sent his son, so we are sending you to the final frontiers everywhere. They go there. I read the book of Romans where you said you got your call to go beyond the ranges like the Apostle Paul. You asked me not to say that those are God-forsaken lands, for the day is coming soon when they'll all be in his hands. And there they go, footprints in the farthest snow, going where there are no pushpins in any missionary maps. As God sent his son, so we are sending you to the final frontiers everywhere. They go there. I saw you by the light of the campfire, talking with your friends, pointing toward the night. And when you stood and asked if we would pray for you, someone said, you know there are a lot of needs here too. But there's a far horizon where the Father's calling you. So go with God and go with our love too. We have our eyes on you. Thank you so much. Here's my wife in front of the ruins of Ephesus. This is the front page of my autobiography, My Life in Ruins. We live in Arizona. We have a guest room. I hope you come visit us. This is the picture taken on the day we were prayed out. No kidding, January 26th, 1990. My kids are 10, 7, and 4 years old. We went out as far as we could see, and by the Lord's grace, we broke new ground in Kurdistan. Now, if you open your Bibles to the very middle, what book are you likely to find? The Psalms. You already knew that, but you may not know that the very middle chapter of the entire Bible is one of the Psalms, Psalm 117. In fact, there are 594 chapters in the Bible before Psalm 117, and there are 594 chapters again following Psalm 117. This is smack dab the middle of the Bible. It's also interesting, it's the shortest of all the Psalms. It's also the essential ingredients, essential revelation of the entire Bible all in one place. So if you want to memorize the whole Bible, start with this, and then work your way back to the beginning, and then to the end in Book of Revelation. But you'll always be able to find this as a touchstone, as the anchor in the middle. So here's how it goes. Praise the Lord, all ye peoples. Extol him, all you nations, for great is his love towards us, and his faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. You won't find any other religion that gives to the peoples that are not reading this Bible, which is the audience that the singer is giving us, these great reasons to give thanks to God. Did we sing like we meant it tonight, this holy, holy, holy? The idea that God's holiness wants to live with people, that the pastor read this morning in Revelation 21, that God inhabits where the presence of his people are. There's no other deity ever revealed by men's whims or by the demonic who wants to be with you. So if you have grown sleepy in the pews or in Sunday school or just a little forgetful of how great this God is, run back to the Bible and find what the psalmist knew. Find what Jesus Christ really said. I long to spend one more night with you before I go away. Who talks like that among the deities, among the mythologies? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. A place for you. So that where I am, you may be also. For God Almighty, we've never heard of a God like this, who wants to be with his people, who says, many shall come from east and west, this is Jesus Christ, and take their places at the feast. Oh, how about Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will prepare a feast for all the peoples. Now he's in the kitchen. He's dicing the lettuce, and we're all embarrassed. No, I got it. He and the archangels are going to prepare the feast for you. This is the kind of God who reveals himself in the Bible. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will prepare the feast for all the peoples, a feast of meat and wine. On this mountain, the Lord will remove the shroud of death that covers the nations and wipe away every tear. Honestly, run back to God. Awaken yourselves. Let the Holy Spirit waken up every one of us now right again to how wonderful you are. Praise the Lord, all ye peoples. Extol him, all ye nations, for great is your love towards us, and your faithfulness endures to all generations. Praise the Lord. Now, this great unity of the Bible, something we can actually walk through. Here it is. What if the entire Bible were a scroll, like they were scrolls in the old days, and you had a scroll that went all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22? It might look and sound something like this. If Psalm 17 is really there in every book of the Bible, if there's a golden thread which wends its way through every part of the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, binding the entire Bible into the mission of God to take back his people from the dark side, restore his planet one people at a time, one family at a time, one tribe at a time, we should be able to walk through it like this. Let's start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. We have to come back to that. This isn't your children's illustrated version of the Bible. This is the Bible itself now. There's a force already in play called the darkness. And if you think of someone who's has a plastic bag over a face, then you see what I believe is going on here, that the contest for the earth has already been joined by a dark force. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And the darkness he called night. And the day he called, and the light he called day. And it was evening and it was morning, the first day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God said to Adam and Eve, "Bless them. Go and multiply and subdue the earth and have dominion over the things of the air and over the things on the earth and over the things under the earth." Follow that thread of blessing to Abraham. Now God is going to work specifically. And God said to Abraham, "Leave your father and your mother and your country and your people and go to the place that I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you. And you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And I will bless those who bless you. And those who curse you, I will curse. And you will be that blessing to all the families of the earth." Now listen, friends. That great blessing to Abraham is repeated 4 more times in the book of Genesis. It must be pretty important. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, the Lord says to himself, "Shall I tell Abraham what I am about to do, seeing as he will become a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him?" And again in chapter 22, verse 18, "I will surely bless you because you have obeyed me, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you." And again in chapter 22, verse 4, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky because Abraham has obeyed me and kept all of my commandments and precepts and rules and laws." And once more in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, "All the ends of the earth will be blessed through you." Now he's talking to Jacob. "All the ends of the earth will be blessed through you, and I will be with you wherever you go." This in the Greek Septuagint is repeated by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28 at the very end of the Great Commission. So when the disciples heard Jesus say this, "I will be with you to the end of the earth," they must have heard the same thing that Jehovah God said in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. So that's kind of amazing. Then we move to the book of Exodus. Exodus, say, chapter 9, verse 16, God speaking to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, that I might display my power to you, and that all the ends of the earth might fear me." Now we have the purposes of God among the so-called secular peoples of the world. In the end, they will all be taught to fear the Lord. And then in the Passover story, we have Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Tell all of the elders to gather and tell them to go to their homes and collect the animals for it and prepare the Passover feast." Then in chapter 12, verse 37 and 38, it says, "And the children of God, children of Israel, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men, and also many children." And then this verse, chapter 12, 38, don't miss this. "And a mixed multitude went out with them." Not only the Hebrew people who were physically the children of Abraham, but anyone could have put the blood on the lintels of the door that night, their child would have been spared. "And a mixed multitude went out with them, also many herds and flocks, and also much cattle." And now we get to the Psalms themselves, a psalm like Psalm 67. The entire thing is the essentials of what we've just heard from the book of Genesis. And this is this is Psalm 67. "The Lord bless us and keep us and make his face shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly. Let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Do you hear the quiet reminder of everything that Abraham heard and everything we're about to hear from Jesus Christ? Then we have Psalm 117 itself, which is our central psalm. Praise the Lord, all ye peoples, extol him, all ye nations, for great is his love towards us, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. Praise the Lord. And then we come to the great prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Let's do Isaiah chapter 49, verses 6 through 9. It is too small a thing for you to build up the tribes of Israel and restore the people of Jacob that I have kept. I will make you as a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may extend to the ends of the earth. Here's the reminder of blessed to be a blessing. Then we have the great text from Isaiah chapter 60, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Arise, shine, for your light has come. For behold, darkness has covered the earth. Now we're back to that theme from Genesis chapter 1. Darkness has covered the earth, gross darkness over the peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the light shall come to the Gentiles. There's the unending purposes of God, that when the people of God hear the word of God, it's not just that we should praise him for ourselves. And then the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament ends up in Malachi, the final book of the Bible, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun to the time that it goes down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And then the continuity of the Bible continues right into the New Testament and the purposes that Jesus Christ revealed and which Paul and the rest of the New Testament expresses. Jesus Christ, oh my gosh, I never forget when John 3:16 was sung by the choir. I was hearing the version by Stainer. Wow. And even right now, my hair stands up at the back of my neck to think of John 3:16 and 17. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Those of us who gather here tonight at Calvary Baptist Church, pray that the good news that has come to us of a God like this would soon and very soon come to pass among all the peoples of the world. Then we have Christ expressing what must happen before the end. In the long answer of Matthew 24, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. There will be people arresting you, supposing they're doing the Lord's work, but the end is not yet. There'll be famines in diverse places, but the end is not yet. And then this text from Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a testimony to all the Gentiles, and then the end shall come. This is the only place in the Bible these six words are used. So of all the important things the people of God are given to do, I believe there is one most urgent, and then the end shall come. If you can think of anything more important than that, you'll have to tell me, because I can't. No wonder Jordan Groom said, if God calls me to be a missionary, I would not stoop to be a king. And then we have the call of Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Paul, breathing threats and murder, obtained letters from the rulers of the synagogue to go to Damascus and arrest those who were followers of the way. But on the way, he was knocked to the ground from the donkey by the light, and he heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. This was enough to fry his brain cells. He didn't eat for 3 days. He went to Damascus and waited till Ananias, poor Ananias, was assigned the job of telling Saul, what his mission was going to be for the rest of his life. This is going to come as a great shock to you, Paul, but for the rest of your life, you're going to be saying to the Gentiles, please pass another helping of that yummy bacon. This did fry his circuit board and put him in Arabia for 3 years while he had to think and to think. And you know what he thought? I think he thought the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation and how he'd never seen it before, that God's purpose was to take back the planet from the dark side by calling a chosen people for himself who would also be blessed to be a blessing in the means that Abraham was. And so this became his life mission, such that in Revelation chapter 11, he could actually say, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Although I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry so that I might in some way arouse the jealousy of my own people. You can almost hear him to say, longing that he could go back to the synagogue for a little while and preach to them Isaiah 53 and to put the lives of the Jews in order. For if their rejection was the salvation of the Gentiles, how much more will their acceptance be the reconciliation to the whole world? So, and then to Corinth and Ephesus and the Romans, you look at these churches and you study them carefully. They are Gentile churches. They are not churches even mixed with Jews and Gentiles. They are Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have heard of the commission that was given to me by God's grace, that I should be a minister to you. And then you have, the great text of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. We have received grace and apostleship in order to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. For I did not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me to win the Gentiles to the obedience of faith through word and deed, power and signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit. I made it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, that I might not build on another man's foundation, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Those who have never heard might hear, those who have never seen might see. I'm going on to Spain. So now we have a golden thread tying together all the scriptures until we would finally get to the book of Revelation. Texts like this. Revelations 5, 9, and 10. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language, people and nation, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and had palm branches in their hands. Revelations 15, 4, all Gentiles will come and worship you. This is a missionary book. Revelations 21, 23, and 4, the city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp, and the Gentiles will walk in its light. And finally, Revelation 22, 2, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What do you think? There's 100 more verses like this. I've just skimmed across the top, but I've created a daisy chain of all these wonderful verses that I hope will inspire you to think that the purposes of God for the people of God are no different than they were for Adam and Eve. Blessed to be a blessing, to multiply. And if we're going to multiply, if we're going to see multitudes at the end, we're going to have to multiply our efforts. And I do want to say something about the movements that are taking place in the Muslim world in our times. How you doing? You okay? Questions, concerns, heart attacks, cataracts? Oh. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. This is a missionary text. I am the good shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. As the Father has sent me, so send I will you. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:20, one of my favorites. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and giving us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I urge you, therefore, be reconciled to God. So, what just happened? We created a daisy chain about Psalm 117 to tell what it says to tell to the nations. But we have yet to express how great God's love is that made the psalmist stop everything and express it right there. How often the Bible just stops and wants to express how wonderful God's mercy is. His forgiveness, as well as his faithfulness. Now, I've studied the religions of the world, and there is no other God who loves you. There is no other God who will be with you in the afterlife. Listen to me. Allah is not a deity who lives with Muslims when they die. Allah is distant and unknowable, and that is his glory. You won't find Muslims protesting what I'm saying here. They will concede the point. All Muslims agree that Allah does not need love, does not need to be to love, because love is said to be a weakness, a need, and Allah has no needs. How do you feel about that? Jesus is different. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. He enjoyed the table. He enjoyed the company of people. The meaning of the Trinity is that from the very, before the very beginning, he was in companionship already, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has always had one to love, always had one to be loving to and faithful to. And when the devil tried to tempt Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, this was more would have been more catastrophic than the fall of Adam and Eve, had he brought a wedge between Father and Son. Thank God it didn't happen. Jesus Christ was victorious over the dark side. So that the companionship was proved to be unbreakable, you know, between Father and Son. God is love. You will not find another religion that talks that way about him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He has granted to us his... God is love. Other text, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, love one another, for love is from God. He who loves his brother, he knows God. He who does not love does not love God, because God is love. And then we want to talk about God's faithfulness. This great character of Jesus Christ and God the Father who keep their promises to mortals, I think this is what got Abraham's attention. He's been offered a promise by God. I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing. And Abraham, the businessman, he's very busy up there in Haran. We've been to the village where he's supposedly the... And he's going to finally stamp his package, I'm all in, and he's going to walk out the door, pass his admin assistant. They don't know where he went, but they look at what was left behind from the package that came, I'll bless you, and you'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And Abraham believed God and went out to a place that we would have a God who would keep his promises, sets him apart from all the other ideas of deities. There is no deity in Buddhism or Hinduism or the Cherokee Indian religion or tribalism or especially in Islam who has to keep his promise. In fact, three times in the Quran, and one of the 99 names for Allah is Makkar. He is the deceiver. They lift up that he is, you think you're a deceiver, I may be a deceiver. Nobody can out-deceive Allah. So now you try and build your life. Now you try and build your society. What we see is the residue of that kind of supposed revelation of what God is like. Not so. God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's the point. If we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just. We're going to press into this, the purposes of God. When he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. This is the God who make his promises. In that sense, he can't do everything. He can't lie. He can't be untrue to his own nature. God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Other deities are whimsical, but this one is reliable. He is faithful and there is no other. No eye has seen or ear heard of a God like this who limits what he will do to what he has promised. Listen to me. If you've grown weary of what God is like, our God, I want you to pray tonight these two glorious realities, his great love and his faithful promises. These will restore the joy of your salvation. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Restart your life with God, or start your life with God for the first time. This great God, the one that we've been holding in contempt, perhaps, supposing that it was better to live our own lives. No, he is the jealous God, and he's the only one who has the right in my life to call himself a jealous God. Only he is unique in the God who would love us all the way to heaven. Only this is the one who spoke to the thief on the cross, today you shall be in, you know, paradise. We count on these promises of God, and he will make them real. Now I do feel a song coming on. Abraham was blessed, and wonderful things I've missed. Wonderful stuff, wonderful stuff. Oh my gosh, the God of Abraham prays. I think I'll turn this mic off while I... To you, to go where the mission is the most needy, and that is where there are no missionaries at all. I asked my Latino friend, what do you call the unreached in Spanish? He said, los abandonados. No one can be abandoned by God. World cannot end as it is now, not with so many peoples and languages still unreached. God is going to be faithful to bring about these purposes, and before we can hear the train whistle, we got to bring about the purposes of God for the final peoples of God. I know peoples that are already abandoning hope. The first circle of Dante's Inferno was abandon all hope, ye who enter here. That's what the sign says. I know why we're hesitant to go, because it's really dark out there. And the darkness is something we have to, as though God didn't know that, remind him of. And he'll say, I know. We have to remind Paul that it's really dark out there. He says, I know. I wrote Romans chapter 1. But I still go to the Gentiles. Christians say that the Muslim countries, you know, it's really dark out there. Yes, you tell them that you know. We are not under any illusion about what it's like out there. Today there are many missionaries in Kurdistan, where my family lived a long time ago. It's no longer the edge of darkness, but I can show you where the edge of darkness is, in the 100 priority places and peoples in the Muslim world where there is no witness of the gospel, where there are no campfires, where it's as dark as ink, and you can hear the cry of the children. I can help you get there when you make a difference, and if you have faith in God, stop asking so many questions and come and get my information. There will be a happier ending today for tens of millions, for multitudes. Already there are multitudes among some peoples who have come to faith, but not so among the Muslims. Why not? And yet now we are seeing miraculous movements for the first time. I want to draw your attention to this amazing history of the relationship between Christians and Muslims that lasts 14 centuries. From the 7th century, 700, when Christian and Muslim encounter began, until the year 2019. Look at the one down belief. There's three times there was a movement to Christ in history, but only three times. What is a movement? A movement is 1,000 or more Muslims converting to Christianity, coming to Christ in a very short period of time. So hundreds of years go by, and there's maybe one movement or another. Look what happened in the last 10 years of the 20th century, that is, from 1990. There were 11 movements to Christ. Nothing like that had happened before. But wait. Something is happening in our time that's never happened before in history. As you see that number there, 287 movements to Christ in our very lifetime since the year 2000. We should be on tiptoes to see what is about to happen in history. I'm going to tell you one such movement. I need your help, guys, to move that along. To darken the screen, if you would, please. Thank you so much. This is the true story of Layla and her family and how her conversion resulted in a movement under pretty terrible conditions. Layla closed the door to her house and took her children in one hand and the bread in the other, and the father took the other children into his arms, and they ran away from the black-flagged trucks that were coming onto their neighborhood from ISIS. They could hear the rat-a-tat of the fire behind them. They could smell the smoke in the air and taste the ash in their nostrils. ISIS had stormed into town. She looked back at the approaching dust cloud. Dropping the family photos, pulling the children to their chests, they walked on. But just when things were looking their blackest, a white pickup truck slowed down in front of them, and the driver said to Layla and her family, "Get in the back." She and her husband and family scrambled into the pickup truck of salvation, and off they zoomed northeast to the city that we call the City of Refuge. If you can get there, the United Nations will protect you, and we will be there to help feed and provide humanitarian supplies. Once safe in the City of Refuge, Layla and her husband and kids found themselves sitting in a cinder block room like thousands of other refugees. They had nothing but the shoes and the clothes that they wore. How did this happen? Bad enough that they should lose all that they own, worse still to lose hope that the future could ever be bright again. One evening, a vision of Jesus Christ appeared to Layla at the entrance of her tent. And Christ spoke to her and showed her a face of a man and said, "You will see this man again tomorrow, and you will ask him to tell me the truth about you and to lead your family to the way of God." Layla's husband had not seen the vision. He was pretty reluctant to believe what she had told him. But the next day, she saw him delivering humanitarian aid. Let's call him Braveheart. Layla asked him what the meaning of the vision was. He said, "I am a believer in Christ, and yes, I can show you the way of the Lord." Braveheart and they talked long enough until he realized what they needed was in their phone a little circuit chip that would give them the stories of God in their own language, from Genesis to John the Baptist to Jesus Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and authority. And so this is what they began to do, was to listen in the privacy of their own home to the stories of the Bible. And you know, if you're a non-literate people, the audio is the way to go. And if you listen to it enough times, you start to memorize the Bible in a way that we ourselves are not accustomed to in our culture. When they got to the story of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, as Braveheart tells the story, they broke. all their resistance came down. They had never heard of one like this who would call upon his father to forgive those that had done this to him. They had never heard one remain in such control at the moment of his own death that he would look out and see his mother in need and provide for her needs. They had never seen one who was the deity also refer to his humanity and say that I thirst. They'd never heard one say it is finished. They broke, and at the resurrection stories, they bowed the knee and gave their life to Jesus Christ. Now, they said, we need some more chips. It's as though we've been given a pickup truck, and we are made to save other people. Do you catch the quiet story? Blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. They began to pass out the chips, and they started 20 more Bible studies, which became 20 more fellowships in their part of the tent city. What they didn't know is that six more people were doing the same thing, and that it became more than 140 fellowships. More than 1,000 people became followers of Jesus in tent city. Many of these new believers had been baptized, and many are planning to return to cities where no missionary could possibly ever go in southern Iraq. God has blessed them, and they in turn have turned many into blessing. True story. But listen to me. Many more people still to come. There we go. That's maybe the family there like that. And picture of the white pickup truck. We'll skip the story of Baghdad. Oh, here we go. My train whistle. What's about to happen in the history of the world? We started in Genesis. Before we get to the end in Book of Revelation, we're going to see God finish the task among the multitudes. But if we're going to see the multitudes, then it's going to have to be what he said to Adam and Eve, that we're going to have to multiply and see not just Muslims come by the ones and two, but by the thousands. And it's going to look quite different culturally than it was for us in the habits that we have developed in our customs. But many shall come east and west and find this great God of Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all ye peoples. Extol him, all ye nations, God's love is great, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. Praise the Lord. We are made to multiply. There's a happy ending for the multitudes. But among the los abandonados, there can be no movements. So I say, now is the time. God's loving us. God's love is compelling us. Now is the time. I'm going to ask you to come forward. Those of you who would give your lives to this great God, from the hearing of the word, from the stirring in your hearts, what is the Lord saying to you? What is he already saying? Give your life to Christ again. And some of you are called to repledge yourselves to the Lord after a long time of absence. Your pastor wants to meet you up here. Are you standing in the need of prayer? And some of you are stirred to get into this best part of following Christ, which is blessed to be a blessing, and to actually believe your rewards will be 100 times greater if you follow him into the places like Abraham did. Go to the places where he wants you to go. These three. Come now. Your pastor is going to pray with you. Father, we thank you for calling us to this great purpose, that we might bow the knee to Christ, that we might find our way to the bride of Christ, and that we might also be involved in your great mission to take back the planet from the dark side. Amen.